Last week we looked at the declaration found in 1 John chapter 1, and we really focused on that which was from the beginning. We know that the apostle has written, John has written the Gospel of John, he has written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he writes the book of Revelation. And these are written when the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians, he challenges the believers there that there is one true and absolute gospel. Don't deviate from it. Stand with it. Because it is the gospel of the cross. Meaning you can't save yourself. You will either cast yourself upon the mercy of God found in Christ. You'll either rest in His blood, or you continue on trying to save yourself or ignore your own need. So the gospel is written, and Paul and John had written these words. He said, but these things, meaning speaking of the gospel, but these things are written that you might believe. Here's the thing. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he says. The gospel of John is written. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Such an emphasis is found there in the gospel of John, and I've asked you to turn to the first chapter. Before I read this, I want to ask you a question. What would be your ideal God? If you can kind of step away from this Western civilization that you were born in, and all that you have learned about God, what would your ideal God be? So in the absence of the Bible, mankind he's already exhausted. We've exhausted our imagination with the little gods that we have envisioned. These gods have only reflected our own depraved nature. Gods of war, of lust, of oppression, but also gods of intellect, education, and science. Of course, meaning knowledge. And all of that's just been the result of our own human pride. What kind of God do you want? What kind of God do you fashion? If you think about it, it seems to be such an absurd question for me to ask you to think about. You haven't probably thought about it, but all of us have manufactured a God that we follow. Because it is inescapable for us as created beings. We cannot escape the offer that Satan gave to Eve. Ye shall be as gods. So from that point where Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they determined at that point, I will fashion myself to be my God, Now, how we have expressed that and how cultures all around the world have done that, it's mainly been by idolatry, hasn't it? They've made some idol. It's been something that has been part of the natural world around them that seemed to have power or influence in their lives, a river, an ocean, an animal. They know that the human body dies. What happened to that person? Something, they breathe that last breath and they're gone. Where do they go? So they manufacture these gods in their mind that my ancestors are there, they're watching over me. They may do me good, they may do me bad. What would your ideal God be? We were never capable, because of the fall of man, to have a right conception of the true and living God. The proof of that is how the world has manufactured all of the gods that they have worshipped. When we went through there in the book of Exodus, and we were going through all the different the judgments that came, which were all in connection with gods that the Egyptians had bowed themselves down to and worshiped. None of them were real gods, but they had believed in them. They had trusted in them. And they were a plague to the children of Israel even after they left. They continued to have these ideas, wrong conception of God. Well, the Gospel of John distinctly sets forth the revelation of the God we can't know. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each had a role in declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, when we studied that very first chapter in the book of Ezekiel, there is a vision that Ezekiel sees, and he sees a creature with the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. And the four Gospels take up those four faces. So Matthew's gospel, the emphasis of the face there is the lion. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the rightful king. His credentials are laid out, and he shows himself to be kingly in his conduct in the book of Matthew. When we come to the book of Mark, Jesus shows himself as the face of the ox. What's an ox do? An ox carries loads. An ox pulls a plow. It's a beast of burden. It's a beast of work. It's a servant. And so Matthew's gospel shows the Lord Jesus Christ serving, serving, serving. He's a servant of the people. He lowers himself over and over again, setting himself aside so that others may be aided and helped. The face of the man, well, that's easy. Gospel of Luke. We enjoy reading his account of the birth of Christ. We rejoice and marvel every Christmas season reading those passages of Scripture where the humanity of Christ is over and over again on display by Luke, the beloved physician who would naturally write about the manhood of Christ. Well, so we've the lion, and we've got the face of the man, the face of the ox. The only thing that's missing is the eagle. Where does the eagle live? The eagle lives in the heavens. If you're going to observe a man, you look here. You're going to observe an ox, you look here. You're going to observe a lion, you look here. You're going to observe an eagle, you look there. So the Gospel of John makes us soar. I've asked you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the man, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I've asked you here this morning, what would be your ideal God? I will say to you that apart from your Western civilization, your opportunity to live in this nation and to have heard the gospel again and again, you would never have had a right view of God. And the reason that I know that, and even if you have heard it, you will still not have a right view of God unless it is revealed to your mind, because you will still come up with the concept that this God, I must do something to appease him in order to be accepted by him. Wrong view. That's the same view that has always been around the globe, and they've made images to that with the same mindset, to appease, somehow be accepted. So you see, the only reason you have a right view of God, a right perception of him, is because it's been revealed to you. And until you're truly saved by the grace of God, whatever you think about God will be distorted. There's some distortion to it in your thinking. And you will have not only a distorted view of him, you'll also have an elevated view of yourself, because you can't get away from this thing inside of you, is, I may be God. Ye shall be as gods. You can't escape that. That's the thing you really want until God saves you. And the best that you have of understanding of who God is skewed. It can never be what God's word says until you are saved by the grace of God. You'll have a distorted view of Him. John records the words of Jesus as he explained the defining characteristics of the Son of God. I'm not preaching through the Gospel of John at this point. We are focusing on 1 John. But I would say to you, in this question that I have asked you, what would be your ideal God? What would be, if God were to come, if I have any semblance of idea of what God is like, and you don't. But if you tried to manufacture that in your mind, yeah, you'd still be wrong. So the whole point of this exercise this morning is, the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we come to the Gospel of John, and we read it, in reality, the question that I have asked you is being answered by Jesus Christ. What would your ideal God be? Throughout the course of the Gospel of John, as you read it, Jesus is establishing for you, He is on display for you, the God who you could never have imagined. So He lives out before you the true realities. If God were to come to this world, if God were to represent Himself in this world, He is showing you the true God. And He is saying, here am I. I'm it. I'm the God you never imagined. I'm the God you would never have figured out. Because the God that you had in your mind was a God of pure selfishness. That's why I said to you, we humans, fallen as we are, have exhausted our imagination in making all the little gods. They were gods of war. By the way, Allah is the God of war. That's the perception. That's why you find the Islamic world ready to kill. He was originally the God of war. It's not the God of the Bible. Listen to a testimony of a man who grew up in Iran and at 16 years of age was severely beaten because he was riding in a car with somebody in that car who had had alcohol. And the car got pulled over just as a random check. They smelled alcohol. They pulled every last one of them out of the car, took them to the police station, stripped them down naked, and began to hose them down and beat them. Well, that's the God that they serve and that they feel is the right way to treat someone who defies any way, shape, or form something that God has taught. By the way, that man came to Christ eventually. John represents the Lord Jesus here as he truly is. He is life. He is light. And the Word had become flesh. In whatsoever way he presents himself in the Scriptures, he filled the character perfectly. If you did have some ideas of what you think God should be like, if you'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he lived, you will discover he presented that God perfectly. Would you like for God to be a God of mercy? Yeah. Certainly that's better than anger and judgment and wrath. Did Jesus present himself perfectly as a God of mercy? Yes. As a God of power? Yes. As a God of love? Yes. As a God of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, compassion, forgiveness? Yes. But also a God that hates sin. That he displayed when he received the nails and the crown of thorns. Turn with me now to 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, to that end, I ask that you'll take the simple thoughts here this morning, and would you magnify the Lord Jesus and fill our hearts with love for him. Give us eyes to see, hearts to receive the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A life manifested. When John writes this, he's writing about this life, this word of life. And he's about to describe to them something more than religion and something more than history. Now, obviously, in our Christian faith, we have a great theology. We have a great perspective of the nature of God. But we only have it as it is described within this book. It's not our imagination attached to this. It's our understanding from it. We don't import our old ideas. We extract from it what God would help us to understand about the Savior and about ourselves and about His salvation. We see the Word of Life manifested. Not mere religion, it's more than religion. Not mere history, it's far more than history. Because as we saw last week, as we see here, this Word predated the world. So again, I'm coming back to this question. What would be your ideal God? Since you've got a distorted idea and your mind is constantly under attack to distort that idea. How do I know that? I'm telling you, I have gone through some horrendous mental, spiritual battles for over a year now. There's been some real, real spiritual struggle in me. And battle? Horrendous challenges in my thinking to the gospel. And so I know that if that's happening to me, if something is going on in my own thinking that is an accusation in some way to minimize the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just think it's kind of interesting that I've gone through all of this while we were studying the book of Galatians. I'm coming now to the book of John. And there's something just kind of further unfolding in my own mind here of why John is writing this. Why the Holy Spirit is moving John to write this little epistle. Yes, the language is right in front of me. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. Never in this life am I going to come to the place that I will have received and understood and have daily practically living out in my life. There'll never come a time where I will not have the challenge of my old sinful nature, of a pressing world around me, to somehow minimize who God is. Subtract from Him from His person, from His power, from His mercy. You're under that assault, whether you know it or not. Some of your thought processes are at times contrary to God's Word. If that were not the case, we'd all just be ready for heaven. And we wouldn't need to be reading the Word of God over and over and over again, and very often hearing the same messages. The same type of message, the same direction, again and again and again. But because there is this thing in us that we would like to make a God who we can be comfortable with, rather than a God who is the true God and challenges our unbelief, and challenges the sin, the pride, the arrogance, the self-determination, the independence that we have. Because God made us to be a people of absolute dependence. As I've said here before, you don't know the number of times you've already taken a breath. That's been a gift from God. You haven't counted your heartbeats. That's been a gift from God. John is wanting to unfold for us, and he's not writing to lost people, is he? These New Testament epistles, they're not written for lost people. They're written for the believer, to instruct us, counsel us, grow us. So I'm taking this to read to you so that something in you is being further established. Something I need further established in me. It is the reading of this, the study of this man, this God-man, something of this word of life that was in essence eternal life itself, that I read and I study this man that enables me to have a correct view of who God is. And apart from me saturating my mind with this book and me meditating on what I read in these words, we know, as we read there in John chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's at some point to John and his apostles, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you had that advantage? No. We have not seen his face. So at that point in time, we can read the historical account and we can see how the Word was clothed in a mortal body like ours. But now, we don't have that advantage. Now, we see that eternal life, that word of life, it is clothed, it's wrapped in words. That's what you have. And he himself is the Word. And in him, as John said, there's life. And in that life, John said, there was light. What is the concept of light if there's not darkness? And remember, John said, the darkness comprehended it not. So again, I would say to you, whatever your ideal God would be, and of course, that is you. How do I know that? I've had 3 children, I've had grandchildren, and I've watched all of them say, I am my ideal God. The life was manifested. As we saw last week, the first emphasis here, as John writes, is we heard. That which was from the beginning, which we heard. Heard. We heard words. That's the first thing we heard. We heard words. And from hearing those words, then he says we saw. And not only did we see, then we looked, we studied, we examined, we looked at this, we carefully looked it over. And then we could feel, we could see this tangible, this God who we could never have imagined. And one of the things I guess we would have imagined, if we were going to imagine that God would come into this world, why, he'd be 6'6". He'd weigh 240 pounds. He'd be rippled and muscled all over. He'd have a strong jaw. He'd have a strong face. He'd have a grip that could drop you to your knees. But this Jesus that came, he had no form nor comeliness. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. So you see, if we tried to imagine God, we would never imagine him as he came. And he is the Word of life. So he's pointing out to these believers, look, you've trusted Christ. You've believed him. You've received him. You're his children. But what I want to emphasize to you is, this is not just something that you have come to believe. I want you to understand the real essence of what has happened to you when God saved you. And it is that the very word that spoke the world into existence, that spoke the word into the multitude of the fishes that filled the oceans and the fowl that filled the heavens and the beast that covered the earth and the one that formed dirt out of the ground and breathed into it and man became a living soul. There is something far greater in the life that you have been given, far more wonderful than that life when the doctor smacked your behind and you took your first breath in your introduction into this world. There is a breath, there is a life that has come to you. This will be for the building of your faith. You're not going to see in this book what you need to do to generate this faith, this life, this vitality. As you read, you're going to discover the life that has been imparted to you. And it is none other than that life which was from the beginning. It is none other than the Word of life. Oh yes, he says that life was manifested. And now he does not go back to what he started in verse 1. Now the emphasis is, for the life which was manifested, we have seen it and we bear witness. And we show unto you that eternal life. The apostles knew that in time there would be the next generation that would come. And there would be no one to describe Jesus. Though, interestingly enough, don't you wonder why none of the records of the writers describe him? 5'4", average build, average beard, average eyes. Why describe that when there is something that surpasses beyond what physical looks could ever describe. It is the essence of that eternal life. God has unveiled Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. We search the Scriptures to discover that life. Before, it had been a mystery. It was something of a mystery. Remember, Moses said, you know, when you were in the mount, you didn't see anybody. There was no vision. You heard a voice. You heard words. You saw no image of a man. So there was something still of a mystique, a mystery about Jehovah, who God was. We knew He could speak. Clearly He was holy. So even for the Jewish mind, when Jesus came, He was not what they had envisioned. He was not their ideal God. But He has become that for us. God has clothed Himself in these words, as real as the apostle heard and saw and looked and handled. You and I can see Him wrapped in these words by the compassion, the essence of His character that we would never have known and we would never have manufactured. That wasn't the God we wanted. They think of the God of Islam. He's the God of war. The martyrs. What do the martyrs get if they die a martyr's death? 70 virgins. Remember? That's just manufacturing a God that pacifies your own lust. Jesus is the God we never would have imagined. He is life eternal. And the apostles say here together, he says we, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, we have seen, we looked upon, we handled. We have seen and bear witness, and we show unto you. As you read through the epistle here of John, look for the life. The life that you will now see residing in you. Residing in you because it's the source of fellowship that we have with one another. It's why we from such different backgrounds can come together and we sing about this one we love who paid the price for us, who died to save us from our sins. He is the center of our fellowship. It's not our personalities. Our personalities are very different. This life was manifested. We have seen it. And it's going to be shown to us, that eternal life, that word of life that was with the Father and eternally living in the Son. It's a life declared. Verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. It's those things that we have in common. That's what fellowship is. Now let's read that one more time. That which we have seen, which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship, things in common with us. And truly, the things we have in common is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What could you possibly have in common with God the Father and God the Son? The only thing that you could have in common would be the life. How would you have that life? By having had a birth. The things that I had in common with my mother and father came from my birth. And I could spend time with them because I had something in common with them. You that have been saved by the grace of God. So, think about it today. You now have something in common with God the Father and God the Son. It is the mutual life that has been birthed into you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are now in possession of eternal life. And we're going to see as we go through this, our faith's going to be increased. Our joy is going to be magnified because we're going to be able to see that I have something in common with the eternal God, a gift that's been given by grace alone. It's going to be a life that you can witness to somebody else because that's what John said. We witnessed it. We now tell you. You may become a witness. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things have been written for us to have joy. But oh, Father, how we pray. How many might hear this message at some point in time? I don't know. What little gods they've made. What distorted views of God they've had. I plead in Jesus' name. Some might desire to know this God, the eternal Father, through the only one by which they may know God, and it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the apostles that saw you, heard you, saw you, handled you, and have told us about you. And we confess our distorted, twisted, perverted opinion of you that we still have to fight in our old flesh, lies about you all the time, challenges the true nature that you have. And so I ask you that you will take us through this book and cause us to see Christ, the eternal life, and this one that we have received by faith, and we will grow, as Peter said that we needed to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, stir up our hearts to know we now have something in common with the Father who birthed us. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus for his honor and glory and our good. Amen. Well, again, I know this is something for you to walk away from here today. For you just to kind of think on. So it seemed that we should sing number 336 as we close. And I may find that we sing this often as we go through this little epistle of 1 John. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Hymn number 337. You can join me standing as we sing these verses. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. Will we say amen to that?